Today we're going to talk about Emunah, right? What's a good translation of Emunah? So, sort of, I don't know if there is, but maybe a partially good would be trust, or the ability to trust. Huh?
You just sit on this side.
Come closer.
Oh, I gotta get closer.
You'd be very careful with a wide.
Non-related.
I was thinking about that. Dafka today, I was thinking about that. Like he's asking a good question. Is a craftsman anything to do with Emunah? Uman is a craftsman. Does it anything to do with Emunah? Right? I was thinking about it, Dave. Maybe we'll have an answer to that. Maybe. I don't know. Just, you know what I was thinking about it? After Mincha, I don't know, it just like flashed into my mind. You like think about what she's going to give. So I said, well, it's interesting. The word Emunah and Uman. I think it has a relationship. Now maybe we'll start with that, since it's a question. What makes someone have Emunah? So Rav always speaks about this. He speaks about three aspects of our reality that helps us to have Emunah. He says, speaks about the creation of the world. Right? He says we see HaKadosh Baruch Hu through three revelations. The creation of the world, the giving of the Torah, and the final Geula.
Can you just remind me what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is?
Hashem.
What's the final?
That's God, right? Just make sure you're all with us. Right.
What's the final
Geula? The final Geula when Mashiach will come, we'll build Beis HaMikdash, and then we'll go into Bezal Hashem, Tchias HaMesim, the resurrection of the dead. That's not the discussion now, but. Oh, very good. He thinks about his friends as well.
Okay. Generous guy.
Good. Okay. So, given that, what's this to do with your question? Uman. Uman means a craftsman. Well, when God created the world, when there's a created something, right? What it means to trust. God created the world. He's in a sense, the creation of the world is a tremendous craftsmanship. When you see the world and you see the order and the way things work out, the symmetry of things, even to a molecular scale or to an atomic scale or to the size of an electron, right? There's a tremendous order and seder in the world. There's tremendous beauty. And that shows you that there's a craftsman. You understand what I'm saying? The ability to recognize a craftsman, you see on a massive scale, the solar system, the whole cosmos, that's also tremendous craftsmanship. When you see craftsmanship in something, you believe there's a craftsman. You understand? When you see craftsmanship, if I showed you just a blob of clay, right, you wouldn't believe there's a craftsman. When I show you a beautiful vase, you believe there's a craftsman. You understand what I'm saying? So it could be that it's related. In the sense that when you see the creator, the creation, and you see the craftsmanship of the creation, that brings you to Emunah. Could be that's the way it's related.
Could it also be maybe that, like, when you have real Emunah, you're letting God craft you and like, form you and make you into the person that He wants you to be? That might also be a relation to you? Like,
you let Him form you. You're right. You do let Him form you. I would say it a different way. You allow Him to form you in the sense that you take on His will, and by you taking on His will, right, you become a beautiful form. You taking on God's will crafts you into a beautiful person. It could be.
Doesn't God also help craft you? Because He helps fulfill your desires?
Yeah. Obviously, the Gemara says that without a Kodesh Baruch Hu, a person doesn't have the ability to overcome his inclinations. We have to like open ourselves out to him. We have to do the first like trying, and then he helps us and takes us through. That could be, maybe that's better than what you're saying. So you're right, but he is actually crafting us. We have to start off that craftsmanship, but he like finishes off in a certain way, even in a bigger way than we start. The start we have to do. Yeah, so it could be that you're right in that sense. Yeah. Okay. So that's how maybe the word imun, uman, a craftsman, is related to the word evuna. So we see the craftsmanship in the world. Or God crafts us through our lives, right? And that's a very important thing. You should know, it's the world is a very crazy world. You know, no one in their right minds would talk about any of these, you know, you have all these digital recorders in front of us, right? No one in their right mind would say this, you know, this, no one produced it. No one in their right minds. Only an idiot would say, you know, I was fiddling around with a few metal pieces and I threw them up in the ground and down again and look this is what I formed. Look, I've invented the, you know, no one ever, there's never such a thing. I mean, there are things like vaccines that someone touched and then people worked out what happened from, you know, all these sorts of things. But something which is a form, or even a simple form, that's not such a complicated form, right? The eye is much more complicated than these electric recorders, right? The process through which the brain develops that, you know, that 3D picture, and, you know, it's a tremendous thing. I don't know how many pixels we have in there, but probably a lot. I mean, we can work these things out. I don't know. They can work it out. I mean, okay. We have Zoom. We don't have a Zoom in your eye, you know. We don't have a Zoom in your eye.
I don't know. How many, like, rods or cones or something in the eye? Probably, like, hundreds of thousands or something like that.
And those are, like, pixels?
I don't know.
Color receptors.
Yeah.
And black and white receptors.
Yeah. It's an amazing thing. The eye is an amazing thing. How can just a simple eye, someone say, was just, you know, happened? I mean, it's also even, you know, I mean, it's crazy. It's really crazy, you know, even as you can believe in the Big Bang, but believe that no one formed it or did it, it's crazy. Because the probabilities of a life form to happen by itself, probabilities is like 10 to the minus, I don't know, hundreds. And that's what you believe, that you're basing your belief on such a thing. It's crazy. Yeah, I told you the story when I was in university. You know about quantum mechanics? I told you the story? They never told you guys the story?
They just got it.
Oh, okay. So when I was in university, I studied theoretical physics in Cambridge, it's mathematics. You know, I was from, and I went to university, it's normal in England. And I studied under, you know, my supervisor was one of the students of Stephen Hawking. Then Stephen Hawking didn't have this electronic device that he could speak to everyone. And he was just like, to the computer or his secretary, and he was typing his stuff down. But, and then he was an atheist. Apparently nowadays, Ted Nerman says he believes in God. I don't know what that means. If it's true or not, could be. I don't know. But then he was an atheist. And I asked the student a very simple question. You know, quantum mechanics. You guys know quantum mechanics? Anyone here knows quantum mechanics? No. Okay, in quantum mechanics, this is a very simple introduction. There's an observer, and there's what's called a quantum state. The quantum state is a wave packet. The observer, when he measures a wave packet, puts the wave packet into a state. You understand what I'm saying? Don't understand what I'm saying.
It's a packet.
A wave packet, like a ripple in the water. It's a ripple, but it's a quantum wave, right? And when he observes it, puts it into the state. So basically, to say a long story short, the question I asked him is, if that's what, you know, the observer's outside the system, so he's not physical. If he's not physical, therefore, by definition, he's spiritual. So he agreed with all those things. What's the source of that spirituality? He stood there for 5 minutes and said, I don't like thinking about it. It gets me upset. That was his answer. It's clear when a person, and you know, when I was a kid, you could see, when you study things, you could see the symmetry and the beauty in something. It's amazing. It's amazing how, you know, none of you guys are physics guys, but for me it was an amazing thing that all the laws of physics comes from one very simple assumption. You know what that assumption is? The laws of nature are the same for every observer. And it's the same thing in quantum mechanics. In quantum mechanics, the same thing. They just call it a mathematical term. It says invariance of the field theory, of a field, of the quantum field. The invariance of the quantum field, or the invariance of an equation, say Dirac's equation in special relativity, the invariance of Dirac's field equation gives you the electric field. Gives you the same equation. Okay, it doesn't matter, but it's the same concept. You don't know what I'm talking about, maybe, okay, but it's the same concept. But it's a very simple concept. Whole of general relativity and special relativity is based on that one principle. And because of that, you have to hold that the speed of light the same for every framework. That's what it comes out. Yes, sorry.
While you were in university, were there steerers in your education to what you believe? Like
not one bit. Not one bit. Anyone who knows a little bit of physics and understands a little bit of Torah, there's not one single steerer. Till today, I haven't found a single steerer. And I know physics. I know physics pretty well.
Clarify what a steerer is.
A contradiction. There's no contradiction. These things, people usually, I tell you, first of all, the problems is in the from world that usually you speak to people who or do not know Torah or do not know science. If you meet a person who knows Torah and science, not always you know who is the person who knows Torah and science. If you meet people who know that, there's no problems with it. Usually the people who you speak to are all those people who know science and not Torah, or those people who know Torah and not science. So they don't know what they're talking about. But if you speak to a person who knows both, you'll get very good answers. Or you guys know Rabbi Trivitz?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, so you can ask him, you know, all these questions. There are things which are difficult. There are things which need to be thought out more, right? You know, there are questions. You don't ignore questions. You know, just as we don't ignore questions in Gemara, we're always questioning, you know. You guys learned enough Gemara that you know that no Jew sits over Gemara and says, oh, that Tosfos says that, Rashi says that, fine, I'm happy with that. No, they say, that Tosfos doesn't make sense. Tosfos asks on Rashi, that doesn't make sense. We ask on the Gemara, Tosfos asks on the Gemara, doesn't make sense. You know, Tosfos was just a Rishon. The Gemara is Amoraim. The Amoraim ask on the Mishnah. They were Tanaim, yeah? Why didn't they just accept them? We have a very small Shas that way. Because Jews do not accept, we're not trained to accept, that's not Emunah. We don't believe in blind faith. I want to explain to you what Emunah is, real Emunah is. The Rambam, let's start off with the Rambam. The Rambam, maybe I said this to you last, I don't know if I said it. The Rambam says, what is the mitzvah of Emunah? To know that there is a first existence. To know, he says. It doesn't say to believe, it says to know there is a first existence. That means, and to understand God's God and His truth in the world, it means to have a relationship. Emunah is a relationship with your Creator. How do you have a relationship with a human being? Who are the people you have a good relationship with? People you know more or you know less? You know more. Yeah? It's the same thing. If you want to have a better relationship with a person, you get to know him more. Your wife, you get to know her more. Your brother, your mother, your father, you get to know them more. Your sister, your aunts, your uncles, those people you know more, you have a better relationship with, so long as you're accepting of them. So long as, you know, the more you know of them, the more highly you think of them. You understand what I'm saying? A relationship is not about I believe. It's about I understand, and I understand more the person, and I'm more accepting, or I see depth in the person. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, now let's go back to Revolvi. So Revolvi says there's three aspects to the creation, three aspects in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed himself. When it says revealed himself, that means three ways we got to know HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a creation of the world. Right? Now, we spoke about that already. We get to understand Kodesh Baruch Hu's creation through understanding the physical world, through being mitbonen. You know what mitbonen is? To think deeply about things we see in the physical world. I mean, there's lots of things, you know, even, let's take something simple. this plastic cup over here, right? This plastic cup, is it, right? We explained before that Emunah and Uman, see, what's your name?
David
asked the question, is there a connection between Uman, a craftsman, and Emunah? So I said, probably there is. When we see the craftsmanship of something, we believe there's an Uman to the world. There's an Uman to it. So if you see craftsmanship, you believe someone created it. That cup, how many of us have thought about that cup? Any of you guys thought about this plastic cup? Can I take it for a second?
Can I finish the water?
No, that's fine. Why does it have these wrinkles over here?
Grip.
Huh? Grip.
Structure
to hold it. Otherwise it would be very flimsy. And they don't use a lot of plastic. So they make these like wrinkles so that it'll be like stronger. Correct?
Like ribs.
Like ribs, right.
Distinguish it from other brands of cups.
Right. Why is it as on an incline? Why is it not just straight?
So you can stack them.
Okay, you stack them. That works. What other reason? What other reasons?
When you drink it, so it's like not like you're splashing.
Decreases the cost, and they can put more and less space.
No. Look. What incline would you need to push it if it was straight?
More
horizontal.
Do you have a nose here, right? Can you? Yeah. Sorry about this. You have a nose here. If it was straight, in order to drink it, what would you have to do?
Especially Junos.
Right. You have to go like that, you have to raise your head. So but if it's in an incline, you don't have to raise it. So there's thought about that, right? I mean, none of us thought about this before we started thinking about the cup, correct? Okay, what else? Why have a brim here? Why don't you just fix it off without the brim?
It'd be sharp.
What else? It wouldn't be firm. Look how firm this is on the top. Why do you need to be firm? It's firm on the top and the bottom. It holds its structure. If it wasn't firm, it would just be very flimsy on the top and the bottom. This can be flimsy, right? But this can't be flimsy. Now, what else do we have? You have little indentations over here. You notice these little indentations? Why do you have these indentations over here?
Balance.
Balance, could be.
Keep its form,
its structure, keep it strong, right? Okay, why does it go inward this way? Why did you stay flat?
Injection molding. Or whatever kind of plastic molding it is.
Except then, if there's a little bump, it won't sit flat.
Huh? What is that little bump? What does that little mold at the bottom do for you?
Yeah.
So if there were an imperfection in the bottom, if it were completely flat, it might be unstable.
Okay, that could be. It could be unstable with a little imperfection. What else? It also gives structure. If it's a little bit bent underneath, it's stronger. If it's flat, it's not as strong. This gives it structure. This gives its firmness. And you want the top and the bottom to be firm. I mean, so someone obviously thought about this thing. Right? Right? I mean, just think, this is a cup. This is a simple plastic cup. Right? Costs about for a few agurot. One cent. Right? Maybe not 1 cent. It's a simple plastic cup. But, you know, I'm sure they designed it. But, it's not a voice recorder, right? And these are simple things. Before I think about it, it's a plastic cup. Thinking about a simple plastic cup made me realize that someone designed this. I say, oh, clever guy. You have the whole of creation out of there. We go past trees every day. Have you ever thought about the trees? Why we have pine cones. Why pine cones like that? You know, why the pine cones? They have these little, the leaves are very like, thin, the leaves. There's lots of them and very thin. Why are they thin? Why does it go like that? You know, like in this shape. Why isn't it like a regular tree? Where do you find pine cones? What sort of climate do you find with them?
Temperate.
Huh?
Temperate to cold.
Cold, like with snow, right? What happens when snow goes on a big leaf? It breaks it. It snaps. But if you have little, fine little leaves, is that going to happen? Slides off. And if they're downwards like that, it's also going to slide off, right? Clever, right? Someone thought about that one. Right? You understand? I mean, I'm just thinking, you know, that's a pine cone. I mean, just simple things. If you just begin to think about your creation, right? And that's, you don't need to learn... what's it called? Biology for these things. I mean, I didn't learn about, cups. I didn't learn structural engineering or anything. Just to think. Every man has a brain, right? Someone created this cup. Why didn't someone create the pine cone? I never thought that no one created the cup. And there's much more complicated things. I mean, forget it, the whole system of how from light you transfer that into energy and these things grow. No one understands how these things grow. A cup doesn't grow. It doesn't produce another cup. It would be useful. It doesn't do that. But so far they haven't worked that one out. The whole reproduction system, right? You see there's an woman. Once you see there's an woman, what happens then? Then you believe that someone created this. Someone created the world. That's your first relationship. That's what the Rambam says. That there's a first existence and that you have to come to get to know it. He created the world. If you know someone created the world, who obviously is someone who's clever, what does that mean to you? What does that mean? You're thinking about this, what does that mean? Come on, you guys are clever guys. You know.
Created you too.
Okay.
And obviously, has a system and knows better than you. So
probably a good source to learn from.
Right. What else does it mean? If someone created something, what does that mean?
Created you for a purpose.
Right. No one creates a cup for no reason. What's a cup created for? It has a function to be drunk. And then throw it away and we're out cleaning it up, you know? A plastic cup, right? A porcelain cup is created for whatever the reason for hot stuff or the, and for not being thrown away, to be washed up or for entertaining people. You have designs on it. Whatever, they have their reasons. You understand what I'm saying? So the very fact that you know that there's an woman, it means there's a purpose to what he created. There's a function for it. So you know automatically there's a function to the creation. That's what means having a creator. Having a creator means that there's a purpose and there's a function for creation. That's an obvious thing. You don't have to be a big philosopher for that one. That's an obvious answer. If you don't believe in a creator, so the world happened and your life also happened. And you live and you die and things happen to you. And they're all happenings. Nothing happens in an orderly way. It's basically chaos. I mean, you can believe that. Shlomo HaMelech said, you know, the first existentialist was Shlomo HaMelech. You can say all there is existence. But I want to tell you something. You will come to the same conclusion as Shlomo HaMelech. What was his conclusion? Everything is hevel. Everything is hevel. Hevel was hevel. Vanity is an English translation, but it's hevel means it's like nothing. It's worthless. We're not wasting your time on it. And why Shlomo HaMelech wrote Koheleth? Because he had all these things. He said these things from experience. Didn't experience the things, you know. If you're a poor guy, it's very hard for poor guys to say, you know, having this Rolls Royce and traveling the world and dining in all places and doing whatever you want is all hevel. Because, you know, the guy thinks, you know, it would be nice having to do some of those things, right? But if you have it, it's hevel.
But he wrote it after he lost it.
Huh?
Didn't he write Koheleth after he had lost everything temporarily?
You mean the time that he went off for? He could be right. I don't know. Yeah.
Once you've realized that you have to use this cup for a reason and it's here for a purpose, how do you know that you're using it properly? How do you not have to make a mistake of putting hot water into it or stepping on it?
Okay, that's the next step. So if you have a cup, you know this cup, and you understand. You don't understand it fully, but you know this cup was made with a creator. Someone created it, and it has a purpose. Now, whenever you buy anything you buy, whether it's a car, whether it's a video, whether it's a television, right, a computer without internet, right, if there exists such a thing, right, whatever you buy, right, Whatever you buy. The more complicated it is, what do you expect to come with it?
Instructions.
Instruction booklet. You know, that's the basic, you know. You expect it to be instruction booklet. A cup, right? You know, you can work it out. It's pretty simple. You can work it out. Say you got something without an instruction booklet. And it was a complicated thing. Right? What would you do? What would happen to you with it? You fiddle around with it. You play around with it. Can you imagine, you know, like 10 years before, when it was computers, like, you know, the like these PCs. I remember when I was in university, that was like 20, how many years ago that was? 26 years ago? 26, 27 years ago? Right? I remember I wrote a computer program, right? Very proud of it. To make these, like this asterisk, you know asterisk, right? To make graphs of all different, and I was very happy, all these graphs you could do with these, with this computer program. It was a long computer program. And then you have these like these paper things printing out, you know, all sorts of different graphs you could do. Now you get a little pocket, little calculator, and whatever graphs you want comes out with a nice curve, no like little no like these big dot things, right? It can work out the area underneath it, it can do all sorts of things. What happens if you give this, not 20, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, you put a computer into people's hands? You reckon they'd work out how to use it?
They might, but they'd probably break it before they got there.
Yeah, I think they probably would. A clever guy would probably work out there's something interesting here, and eventually, you know, he'd it'll work out. He'd work out something.
Or they'd destroy each other.
Difficult and foreign you need to play with and toy with. And
right. So you could work it out.
Yeah. And the less clever guy?
Next clever guy would give up, or he'd just smash it, or he wouldn't use it properly, or you know he'd use it improperly as a lamp, to read things by. Yeah, I mean, could do.
There's a possibility that they'd destroy each other over it too.
Yeah, it could be, or there'd be disagreement where it's useful. One guy would say it's good as a lamp, another guy would say no, you don't use it as a lamp, you use it as a book stand. I don't know what they'd say, right? You know, but you could misunderstand it. But if you were patient enough and clever enough, you could come to some reality of understanding it. And who did that? Avraham Avinu. He looked at the Bria and understand there must be someone who created the world. That's the right? It could be. And the Bria is a pretty complicated place. It takes a big head to realize that. But sometimes, I mean, everyone understands it's a creator. But the understanding of the creator, that's what I'm talking about, it's a complicated thing. Avraham Avinu, according to certain sources, you know what you heard of the Sefer called Sefer Yetzirah? So some people say associate Sefer Yetzirah with Avraham Avinu, he wrote it. So we have a Sefer from Avraham Avinu, according to certain opinions. I mean, we have Chumash also, which is life, but we have a Sefer from Avraham Avinu that he himself wrote, in theory. With certain opinions, so you say. Okay, now let's go back to the next thing. So the next stage is when you have something which is a creation, you want there has to be an instruction booklet. If you get an instruction booklet, hey, now you know how to deal with it. Now you know you're using it properly. So if we have a creator and it's a sensible creator, and anyone who created such a complicated world will be sensible, there should be an instruction booklet that came with it. That's the next stage. That's the next gilui of Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's called Matan Torah. Matan Torah is how to use this world you were given. It's the instruction booklet. How to use you, how to connect to this world, and how to connect to your Creator. And that makes perfectly sense. These things make perfect sense. But, if it's written in Chinese, are you going to understand it?
Understand Chinese, you will, but if not...
No, you're not a Chinaman. Are you going to understand it? No. So what's the first thing you need to do?
Go to China.
Go to China and learn Chinese. And then come back. So, we were created the world. We understood there's a creator. Avraham Avinu gave us the understanding, and he understood the world because he was reached. And that's what it means. You can see in Chumash it says a lot of times that Avraham Avinu kept this mitzvah and he kept Kol HaTorah Kula and all the others kept Kol HaTorah Kula. What does that mean? even Eruv Chatzeres or Eruv Tchumim, whatever it says, right? Certain Darabonans. Means they understood that level of understanding, they understood the mechanism of the world. These were very, very deep and clever people. Right? But for us, we needed it to be revealed. But we needed to be at a certain level of understanding before it could be revealed to us. We needed to be put onto a certain level of understanding. And that's all from Avraham Avinu, from Yitzhak and Yaakov, till Moshe Rabbeinu, we came to a level of understanding. That's the Torah. Now, we got, first level was the creation of the world. Second level is what? The giving of the Torah. Why? What would you expect the third level to be? Now we got a revelation of God's will. What happens when you understand God's will? And now you understand the world. Go and do it. But what happens when you ever read a book? You ever read a book of someone who's, you know, really book, intense book, that you felt, wow, that changed my life. Or that's gave me an ideas I never thought of before. What do you feel about the author? He might even be dead, the author. What do you feel about the author?
No connection to him when you go.
In what way you have a connection? I'd love to meet him. I'd love to find out more ideas of what he said. You have an awe for him. Yeah, I'm not talking about a football book. Right? I'm talking about, you know, a deep book. Right? I'm sure you guys have read deep books, no?
Catcher in the Rye.
What one?
Catcher in the Rye.
What's
Catcher
in the Rye? Okay, right? They're deep books. There are deep books, there are deep people in the world, and there are deep books. Usually the older books are deeper than the newer books, right? That's the way the world is. The world is a world which is getting more modern and more sophisticated, right? But less deep. Computers have a lot to help in being less deep. If you understand, do you understand why? It's also, I think it's a reason for people being, a lot of people in America being on Ritalin. Right? Because, you know, if you get up in the morning and the first thing you do is you get onto a computer, right, and flash, 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 and you know, even when you look at your emails and stuff like that, so all of a sudden you're looking at your emails and your internet. I mean, I've seen the guys at Machon Shoma, and then this thing, boom, flashes, and this thing flashes, this is a sale, that's a sale, and oh, then they know, and they don't do it for a long time, you know, because it costs money how many 6 seconds you're on for. So they know how to do exactly to catch your eye, and you're not catching your eye, you're looking at your emails, you're not really interested in that. But it caught your eye without even thinking about it. Because it caught you the corner of your eye. So all the time, flash here, flash there, flash there. You're not concentrating. You've been trained not to completely focus. And then you wonder, why can't I have kavanah and davening, Rabbi? Why is it hard for me to sit on a tosfos, Rabbi? Why you can't sit down? Why you need to, you know, even someone told me, one of the lawyers told me, even juries nowadays, there's no one tells stories. It's like you have a whole, they have a screen and it's a film and all sorts of things, because in order to keep the jury, you know, involved. So what happens when you can't concentrate on something, or you can't focus deeply on something? You don't get deep. You lose depth. So you might have a lot of information, but you don't think about that information. How many people you think in the Western world ever thought about a plastic cup?
About 10.
I mean, everyone has plastic cups. I mean, apart from the designers, right? There's a certain, just now when you're sitting and learning a Gemara, right? You're learning one page of Gemara, right? I mean, sure, you guys have learned a little bit of Ian, I don't know if you have, but you know what there is on one page of Gemara? If you really learn a Gemara, you know, you can spend on a few lines of Gemara, it could be like so many different explanations, and so many different ways of explaining those explanations, and so many different sfaras, and so many different levels of depth, right? On a few words, and deep stuff. Big messages. It's of the opposite world. It's not the same. You're going deep into it, and it trains you to be deep. What happens when you get trained to be deep, and you train to focus on one thing the whole time? It becomes automatic to you. When you look at a person, right, you don't see just colors. You don't just see just eyes and noses and ears. You focus. You see nuances. Everyone has eyebrows. Everyone has ears and noses. But his eyes look a little different. He looks a little sad or happy or content or thinking. You'll notice little nuances in people. You know, you have rabbis here who, you know, understand people very well. Not because they're deep in terms of their Kabbalists or anything like that. Nothing because of that. Because they learn to focus and notice little nuances, and they notice things, people. Not because they're noticing. It's automatic. When they learn a Rashi, it's automatic they pick up things in Rashi. It's automatic they pick up things in Tosfos. There's a certain level of sensitivity. It also develops sensitivity for other people. It's automatic. You know, you sometimes ask, why are we learning Gemara? It changes who you are. It makes you deep. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So, that's Torah. The giving of the Torah, what is the giving of the Torah? It gives the instruction booklet. But it's, how was that instruction book given? How can you give an instruction book of the creation? God's relationship to us. How can we relate to God? How is it possible? How can you have an instruction booklet on God? God's relationship to man. How can you have such an instruction booklet on that? To use this cosmos. Could someone write a book that explains this cosmos? Can you write a book, one book? Even Wikipedia can't have it all. We have just five books of Moses, you know, Tanakh, whatever, right? And then everything else is just an expansion of that. How does it work? Come on, you guys, you're clever guys. How does it work? It's deep because God gave it to us, you're right. But it's, how by definition, how can we relate to God? You ever thought of how you can relate to God? I think here I spoke about it. Can we relate to an ant? Can you relate to an ant? Yeah. When's the last conversation you had with a little ant? You had one?
Flick them.
Flick them, okay. That's, maybe that's, you know, some people think that's the sort of relationship we have got. He just flicks us around, right? You know, one day it's good, one day it's bad, right?
Maybe you don't necessarily have to relate to an ant, but you can certainly, maybe you can relate to, like, how their society works with... No,
understandable. We're talking about we're talking about having a relationship with God here. We're talking about a relationship. Yeah, sorry.
Try to emulate them. If your hero is a baseball player, you try to, you know, copy them. If your hero is a pianist, you try to copy their style. If your hero is a teacher, you try to teach them.
But how can you copy? How can an ant? Okay, but how can an ant copy a human being? I mean, Walt Disney happens. He'll sit there and he'll cross his legs and he'll be, you know, having a meal right with the other ants, right?
And they're trying to emulate emulate the little things that they do notice about us.
The ants analyze us, you reckon?
Yeah.
And they emulate us?
Oh no! We
could try to emulate them.
So what? We could try.
If you look deep into anything, you can learn from it.
No, I agree. You can learn. The Gemara says there's certain things you learn from the whole creation. You can learn from certain hanhagas. You learn from the animals, right? You know, in this week's parsha, we can Binyamin, Zev, Yitraf, all sorts of different things. These analogies. Yeah, I'm not saying you can't. I'm not talking about that. But how can you relate? How can you have a deep connection? You can have a deep connection with your friends, with your wife, with your children. Those are you, they're on the same planet.
With emulating, like, I think...
You don't emulate your children. You don't emulate your wife.
Develop a relationship.
Yeah, how do you develop a relationship with God?
Sacrifice. So I think the emulate thing
is
still...
What do you mean
by sacrifice? Maybe your children emulate you, but
an
not...
An could try to emulate...
But I don't think
that's... Understand him. Capability.
Okay, so how can you understand him?
How can you understand him?
How can you understand God?
By looking at his creations and looking into
honestly, how can you understand God? Can you understand God?
Try following the instructions.
You technically can't because we're on the same page. He's infinite, we're finite, but you can learn about and learn with all the things that he created in the world and try to take aspects of him through the things he's created.
Okay.
Fight your own drives to work for something greater.
Okay.
That's what I mean by all right. Sacrifice.
Okay, so now I'm going to explain to you. There's this thing called the Torah, and this enables us to and this is the Nekudah. We cannot relate to something which is completely beyond us. That's impossible. The Torah somehow gives us the ability to relate to His will. Now, the only way we can relate to His will is if our will is involved in His will. Because the only thing we can understand, that's why the Torah writes, and God's right hand and stuff like that. Why it writes in such a way? It has to write Koloshen Bnei Adam. The Lashon that we can understand has to speak to us in our language. You can't speak to us in Chinese. You can't have a relationship with a Chinaman if you don't know Chinese. Can you imagine marrying a Chinaman? Or a Chinese woman, right? No, just get the bad. I understand. Nowadays in our world, anything's possible, right? Could you imagine? Right? It's not a choice, it's not a relationship. You can't talk to each other. Nothing you can do. Here, we have to have some sort of relationship. We have to have a book through which we can talk to each other. We're not getting a direct communication, but this book is God talking to us. Now, we cannot relate to what's written in that book. Chumash you cannot relate to. Do you understand that? As soon as you start Chumash, there's a grammatical mistake. Every single thing in Chumash does not make cognitive sense, if you think about it. It does not make sense. How do I relate to it? Because it doesn't make sense, I have to use my mind. Because I know, this is the instruction booklet. I know that. Let's take that as an assumption for the moment. And I know it doesn't make sense, but I know it's deep, and I use my mind with the help of the Torah Shebaal Peh that was given, which is also doesn't make sense because it's finite in the way it was given, whatever was written down for us, Chumash Rashi, whatever what you're talking about, and the difficulties, the questions that I have when I question this book. And the answers that I given them are satisfactory to my mind, that gives me the relationship. You know why you have to have a Torah Shebaal Peh? Because you need man's involvement with the Torah on his mindset and on his level in order to relate to your Creator. That's why you have to have a Torah Shebaal Peh. That's why it's impossible to have Torah Shebichtav. That's why, by definition, there has to be a Torah Shebaal Peh. By definition, the Torah was given with man's involvement. That's why the first mitzvah of the Torah was what? HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, to the Jewish people.
Not the first mitzvah,
it's Rosh Chodesh. Yeah, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, Rosh Chodesh, right? Our involvement, the moon is, God created the solar system and the moon going around the earth and the earth around the sun, etc. But when we call it Rosh Chodesh, it's Rosh Chodesh. It's our involvement. There's a fixed thing. There's the sun. Earth going around the sun, and the day, and whatever. But there's a moon as well. And it depends. And there is a cycle. We can't say the 15th of the month is Rosh Chodesh. That doesn't work. But within those 2 days, where it can possibly be Rosh Chodesh, we can decide which one that is. We have the ability. We're involved. If you don't have man's involvement with his mind, and this is why we were created, this is what you were saying before, we were created with Tzelem Elohim. We were created with the divine form, our neshamas, our souls, the metaphysical aspect of us. That aspect has to have an involvement in God's Torah and in his will, in understanding his will. That's why sometimes it's crazy, Rabbi. Why can't we just be from? I'll put on tefillin in the morning, put my tzitzis on, I'll daven 3 times a day. What have to learn this Gemara for? What have to learn all this stuff for? Understand 4 steps, Rabbi Gersh, 4 steps in Rashi, all these depths. What do I need to do all this for? What are you here for? Because you cannot have a relationship with your Creator without Torah learning. That's the next bit. That's what you were given, his Ratzon. You were given his Ratzon so you could relate to him. You understand? Now, how was the Torah given? What Raz was given the Torah? Naseh v'nishma. You have to believe the Naseh. You have to believe that you're going to accept this Torah. When you get married, do you know your wife? Even a Mochan Shlomo, Mochan Yaakov boy, who's gone on a date 10 times, they don't know her. And even in the secular world, forget the secular world, I think you less know them. Even if you go out for years, they don't know each other. Because they're not thinking about getting to know each other. They're having a good time together. So they think having a good time together is getting to know you. Wait till the babies come. Then we'll see if they know each other. You understand what I'm saying? So what happens? What do you know? What do you know? You know sufficiently about the person. Do you think this is a good person? And this is a person you want to give to? And you want to make a life with them. Now that you're married, you think marriage is easy? There's no problems on the way? God, give us a break. We're not teenagers anymore. We know the realities of life. And Chazal knows the realities of life. There's going to be problems. There's going to be difficulties. You think a rabbi doesn't have problems with his Yiddishkeit? Different on different levels. Of course. Everyone has an existential crisis. Everyone has their, this is hard now. Life is hard. Do you give up? No. Because you give up, that's divorce. That's a break of the relationship. You've ended it. Now, there is such a thing called get. Right? There's certain reasons you give a get. And certain, there's certain conditions. But there has to be the ability, the nasa, the acceptance of that relationship, even with its difficulties. And then there's the nishma. What's the nishma, therefore? To understand each other. Sometimes when you get into difficulties, you go to a deeper level of understanding. We had things that, many people gave a get to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Holocaust. We can't deny things. We can't overlook things. I don't blame any Holocaust survivor for giving a get to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, maybe it shouldn't be recorded. Why should I? How can I blame them? Can I understand what went in the Holocaust? Can I understand the cruelties they envisaged? Or they saw? How can I say? How can I judge anyone like this? How can you? You have to go. How can I judge anyone with that? There are difficulties, and we have our own difficulties in our lives. Not as difficult as that. But there has to be that strength. How do you build on a strength? How do you build? When you come to a difficulty, you're not going to give up on it. In a relationship, how do you build? Yeah, but what do you have to do in order that when you come to a difficulty, you're not going to give up on it? Say you know a girl for a day.
Have trust.
What does that mean? You build with what? With good experiences. If you have a bank with good experiences, right? Then if you have a bad experience, you can build on that bank. But if you don't have a bank of good experiences, then small things can cause fluctuation in your relationship. So we need a bank of good experiences. Did we have those? We had Egypt. We had the miracles in Egypt. We had the Ananea covered. We had being under in a Kodesh Baruch Hu, we need to change our clothes. What Chazal say? We have to understand these things, because these things are deep. They're not like, it's not like these films that you see, right? And they're covered. You had man. You had spiritual food. You had mayim. Be'er Miriam. Be'er Miriam is not just mayim, it's just a simple water. We had all these things. There was development of a relationship. There's the Esa Makot. All through history, Kodesh Baruch Hu has been saving us and looking after us. We've been persecuted.
Huh? What about all the bad things?
You know, the bad things are also, I'm not going to say our fault, but you know, we wouldn't have got into Egypt if it wasn't for certain things that happened. Chazal, the Ramban says that Avraham Avinu was chote, that he went into Mitzrayim. Maisa avos minabonim. It's a Ramban.
What does that mean?
When Avraham Avinu went into Egypt, he shouldn't have done. He shouldn't have left Eretz Yisrael because of the famine. The Ramban says it was a sin what he did. He did an avera. And whatever happens to the fathers of the people is a sign to their children, and that's why we went into Egypt. We had to rectify in a certain way what he did. I mean, the whole reason we're around, and we had the 600,000 of us who received the Torah, was to rectify, you know, Adam Arishan's avera, right? His chet. Yeah, these are deeper things. These are, you know, the more shorashi, the more fundamental things are, the later on in time, they come out in a deeper way. If you understand a little bit better, you'll understand. The Gros says this, by, you'd see all the golos that we have, all including, we don't understand this, including the Holocaust. We don't understand these things, but the Gros says this, so, you know, I rely on it. Is because we left Egypt not after 400 years. We left after 210 years. Okay, you have the Cheshbon with Yitzhak Avinu from when he was, that makes it 400. But really, we should have left after 400 years. Why did we leave B'chipazon? He quickly took us out. Because had we stayed there, we would have never left. We would have gone to the 50th level of Tumah. It would not have been Jewish people. So because we didn't finish that off, so the rest of time, we're paying back and we're trying to still fix that. We don't understand these things. These are deep things. When you learn more and you see more depth, Chumash is not simple. There's other Meforshim, when Bezal Hashem, you get there, but he speaks about exactly explaining, you know, why this happened and the next generation, this was, you know, Noach became, you know, I'm sure you've heard of it, Noach was the Gilgal of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Shame was a Gilgal, right? You've heard these things, and then Noach and the Tower, all these things, there's reasons, there's depth in them. And that's just a surface taste on this. There's a lot of detail in Chumash. Just know, I want to tell you, just learn one pasuk properly. You know how many problems there are in one pasuk? You can learn and learn and learn and learn. You know what the Gro used to do? The Gro knew the whole of Shas. We can't even understand what it means that he knew the whole of Shas, like backwards and forwards and sideways, and I don't want to, right? And he's just reading Chumash, and he saw the whole of the Kabbalah in the Chumash, and he saw the whole of Shas in Chumash, and also different Ramazim, and he saw his life in Chumash. We can't do these things. It's not for us.
When was the Gro?
The Gro was in the 1700s. Around the time of Isaac Newton. Right? You understand what I'm saying? The Havdil, I should say, right? But you understand. So now you've given the Torah. We have to relate to it. How do we relate to the Torah? How do we relate to God's will? By involving our minds in His will. Because when our minds and our thinking, it makes sense to Torah, His will becomes our will. Because we each have an own understanding of His will. And that's how it's supposed to be. The Torah is an individual development of each person and each person's own way of understanding God's will and his own way of living his life. And when you develop that ability to see depth and to understand the depths behind the Torah, you also get the ability to understand the depths of your life and what's your purpose in this world. And then you feel a deeper connection to your reality and to His creation. You understand what I'm saying? But it has to be based on an acceptance. And a depth of that acceptance. And then you get there. So that's the second revelation of God. Now there's a third, huh?
Can I ask you one question?
Yeah.
Do you have to see it literally?
The Torah?
Yeah.
What do you mean literally?
Like they say Adam lived 900 years. Do you have to believe that he lived 900 years?
Once it talks about days of creation, you have to understand something. when it talks, we don't understand who Adam HaRishon was. I mean, you understand who the Nahash is? He wasn't this little snake. Not a snake. I mean, he had legs and hands, and he was crafty, and he could talk, right? And Adam HaRishon, right, wasn't this little simple, you know, like peasant guy, or, you know, this Neanderthal man, according to Chazal. I mean, according to Rashi, I mean, we learned this before. Rashi said the angels thought he was a deity in the lower worlds. Angels, right? The angels, according to Chazal. I mean, you know, that's what Chazal. And he was in all the spiritual worlds before the Chet. After the Chet, he wasn't in all the spiritual worlds. He lowered his level of spirituality. When we daven, right? If you daven properly, right? We don't know how to daven, right? But if you daven, it's written in Shulchan Aruch. Until you reach close to Nevuah, close to prophecy, but we don't understand that, you know. Davening, we forget about prophecy, we don't even know to daven a little bit, right? Just have kavan is hard enough for us. But that's what's written in Shulchan Aruch. Well, you get to some of those worlds. He was in all of them. So you're not talking about a simple man. Now, obviously this Nahash wasn't a physical being, it was a spiritual being. So if you already were told about a person, right, who was thought by the angels of being a deity, it's hard for you to believe that such a person lived 900 years. All you need to know is that you don't understand what these people are. They're not us. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. But now, I want to tell you something. The Gemara says something also very important. And we're getting off the tangent, but you have to understand, and this is a Gemara. The Gemara says, if the Rishonim are like people, then we're like donkeys. You had a conversation with a donkey recently? You know, if the Gro were to see us, he wouldn't think we were human form. We eat the whole time, what we think, what we see, how we live. These are animals. These are two-legged animals. The Gro had Malachim coming down to him to want to reveal him Torah. We have books. The Beis Yosef had Malachim that he came down, revealed him Torah. We have a book of the Beis Yosef. You know what the Beis Yosef is? There's a road on side. The Divrei Torah, this angel taught him. But it's a book, you can go to read it.
Rabbi Yosef
Karp? Yeah.
Malachim come down?
Yeah, and he wrote a book with them. He the Chidushim of this Malach, he wrote down. This Malach wasn't just a Malach, it was a Malach that was created from his learning. It was created from his learning. You think we understand? The Bilki Yosef, I'm not saying you have to believe this, but you have to understand, you know, the Bilki Yosef, who traveled around, so you know the Shach, he's the Shach and Shulchan Aruch, right? So the Bilki Yosef says, the Shach and Shulchan Aruch had what's called Shema Metzia. He used to say a shame of God's name, and he used to open out to where he wanted it to open it, to find the Gemara. I mean, he didn't have a problem finding it, but I don't know what Shema Metzia had. He had a Hashbat Kulmus. You know what Hashbat Kulmus means? It means, this is a book Yosef says this. It means he didn't have a dictating machine to dictate himself. He had something that he'd say a shame, and then the Kulmus would write for him. But we don't have to believe these things. It's not necessary to believe these things, you know? We don't have to believe these things. I'm telling you things so you have to understand that these people were different from us. We're not in the same time zone. I'm not telling you to believe this, and you know this is part of Frumkeit. No one's going to tell you that, these things here, right? But you have to realize that who you're talking about. We don't know who we're talking about, these people. Anyway, now the third thing. Okay, go.
So now that, as generations go on, we change as people, we're different people, we're not who they were. Our purpose is still the same, though? We still follow the same manual?
Yeah, because the Torah was given for everyone. And everyone can relate to the Torah on their level of relationship. Obviously, our relationship with the Torah is, in a certain way, not as deep, but we're lucky. You know why? We have the Shach to learn. He didn't have a Shach. We have a Rashi. Rashi didn't have a Rashi, right? We have a Tosis. We have all these giants that we can now learn. It says, and I'll explain it in this way, it says, Chacham Adif Minavi. The Gemara in Bava Basra says, a wise man, or someone who learns Torah, is better than a Navi. Why? Wouldn't it be better to be a Navi? A Navi is a prophet. Wouldn't it be better to be a Navi than to be a Chacham? Why is a Chacham Adif Minavi? Because when you study Torah, you're studying the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu. You're studying his, it was Aspekluria Meira, it was a clear prophecy. If you're a prophet, you have an unclear prophecy, because it depends on who you are, through your lenses. And your lenses aren't as clear as his. So through your understanding the words of Torah, you come to a higher level than a Navi can get in terms of clarity of God's will. That's an amazing thing we have. That's a tremendous thing. But it takes a lot of toil, a lot of understanding. Nevuah you get. I mean, you have to have hachanas for Nevuah, but you get it. This is, takes a lot of toil and a lot of breaking of self into understanding the depths of it. You understand? But it's there. Now there's a third point of part of relationship. What's the third part of relationship? That's Hagaula Achrona.
What were the first two?
The first one was the creation of the world, the giving of the Torah, right? In relation to God's will and understanding of His will. And now, what happens when you understand? Now we go back to the purpose. Now that belief in the purpose and the understanding of the purpose that we got from the Torah, there's a sipiya, the desire for it, and the waiting for it. And that's the Geula Achrona. Mashiach, and when the world will come to its final destination, and that's the final emuna. Ani ma'amin. Be'emuna shenem, be'et ha-Mashiach, right? The coming of Mashiach. V'chaye olam haba, the world to come. That's the final purpose. But you can only get there if you come to those other two things. And the deeper those first two relationships are, the more sipiya and the more emunah of future will be. Because you can see that. You can see the depth and see the purpose in it. You understand what I'm saying? Now how does this relate to us? Truth is, I mean, maybe we've gone over time, right? But I wanted to say, maybe we'll leave it for next week. Because it's a very interesting thing that these three concepts are related in the Amen. Kel Melech Neheman. It's a Gemara. We say Amen. So this, I mean, it's already 8:50, so I don't know. I mean, it's been over an hour, I think, no? Huh?
It's okay.
It's okay? You want me? This will take time, though. It's not put me doing it in the middle. It'll take about maybe half an hour, 15 minutes, 15 minutes, half an hour. I don't know. That's good for you? Anyone who wants to leave, you know, if you have your classes, I don't want to stop your classes.
No, you can go on if we have to leave.
Okay, whoever wants to leave, please leave. I don't want to, like, okay. Alright, this is the Gemara, right? yeah, fine. This is the Gemara, right? So the Gemara says, Amar Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish says, this is the Gemara in Shabbos, Kuf Yud Tes, he brings you a revolvi. Kol Ha'one Amen. Anyone who answers Amen, B'kol Kocho, with all his strength, Potchim Lo Shari Gan Eden. We open for him the doors of Gan Eden. That sounds pretty good. Did that happen to you guys? What do you mean you opened him the doors of Gan Eden? Does that make sense to you? You said Amen. How many guys here have said Amen? Did you feel anything special?
Yes.
Okay, good. But did you feel the doors of Gan Eden open to you if I didn't tell you that one?
Depends on saying Amen.
Okay, all right. Okay, yeah. Depends how many of them you drank as well, right? Some people get it with mushrooms nowadays.
Is that
Hadamah? Charcoal. Mushrooms are charcoal. Depends which ones, though. Could be Mishane Abrius. All right. Anyway. So you open the doors of Gan Eden, correct? Okay, so what did we say? Shinema, we're being a pasuk. Pitchu sharim, open the doors, v'yavo goy tzadik, who come, neish tzadik, shome emunim, who guards emunim, guards faith. Al tikre shome emunim, don't say shome emunim, ela shomrim amen. He says amen. Shome emunim says, instead of saying shome, say shome. You understand? It's a play on words, amen. That sounds cryptic, doesn't it? Maybe we should get a Gemara Shabbos, because this is cryptic. It says, my Amen. What does Amen mean? Amar Rabbi Chanina, Kel Melech Neeman. God who's the king, and he's Neeman. He's trustworthy in the sense of answering us. Okay? So that's a cryptic Gemara, right? That Gemara does not make sense. Correct? You guys understand it? You say Amen, opens the doors of Gan Eden, we bring a pasuk, which I don't, and it says, the pasuk doesn't say that, and we like play around with the words of the pasuk, and we get this. And we don't understand what we're talking about, as is usual. Anyway. So obviously, something's happening here. Now you understand how you get involved in a piece of Torah? This is three lines of Torah, right? It seems to be saying things which are nonsensical if you think about it. And now we're going to try, maybe we won't succeed, we're going to try to make somewhat sense of this statement, correct? Why should we open the doors of Gan Eden? What's Gan Eden to do with saying Amen, right? What's this pasuk to do with anything? We might have to get the pasuk to start it off.
What
daf is it? Kuf Yud Tes Amud Beis. Shabbos. 1 second, let's see if we find the pasuk here. Huh? Second. Let's see it here. What does Tosa say? Yeah, here it is. I mean, whenever you should, really, we should really learn a bit more. But okay, it says, Omer Reish Lakish, right? So let's see what Rashi says here. How does Rashi help us? There is a Rashi, but I don't see it. Yeah, here. Yeah. Rashi says, El Melech Neeman. Kach Me'id, this is what he is giving testimony. Me'id means giving edus, testimony. Al Bor'o, on his creator. Shehu Kel, he is Kel, whatever Kel means. Melech, he's a Melech. And he's Neeman. That's all Rashi says here. Okay. So it says, Kor Ha'ome Anas, Amen Yeheshme Rabbah. Okay, so look at Tosus. Tosus says, Kel Melech Neeman. Tzarg lehar her, you should be thinking, bo, in these things, b'shash om amen. That means when you say amen, it's a short version of kel menech neeman. What does amen mean? Amen means true.
Acknowledgement,
true. You say something, I'm saying true. Or if you're a gefen, true. He created the fruit of the, right? The vine, true. And you drink. Right? And what are you saying? Kel Melech Neeman.
Neeman is what?
He's trustworthy to fulfill his promises. Okay?
This is
Pasha. Right? And all of a sudden, now you're drinking that wine, right? Or the mushrooms, whatever you were talking about before. You feel the doors of Gan Eden opening to you. Right? So let's see. This doesn't make sense. Okay, so let's see. So who's this Goy Tzadik? So it says, Shinema. Pitchu Sharim, obviously these Sharim we're understanding is the Sharim of Gan Eden. V'yavo Goy Tzadik, so who's this Goy Tzadik? Must be Mashiach, Goy Tzadik, right? Shome Emunim, who guards those people who are Emunim. What's Emunim? From the word Emunah. The guarding those who are faithful. He opens the doors to those who are faithful. How do you become faithful? Because that's what we're learning. From the word Shomei Emunim is through answering Amen. So the play on the words means, a play on words must mean, have relation to those words. By answering Amen, that God created the world, what's a bracha? Baruch, the source of bracha. Melech HaOlam, the king of the world. Borei, who created fruit of the vine, whatever he did, whatever bracha it is. Whatever it is, who sanctified us and commanded us and gave us a Torah, whatever bracha it is, and say, Amen, it's true. Kel Melech Neeman. He's the Shomer Emunim. That Amen is going to do what? It's going to bring the Goy Tzadik. That ability, that acceptance of nullification of self or realization of self to what? To God being a creator. God being the source of bracha, first of all. A creator. Our personal creator. You say, Atah.
Okay, but how would me saying, when he says, bring up, and me saying, Amen.
You're saying it's true what he's saying. Okay, you're saying, God's the source of blessing. You're saying, Amen on that. You're saying, God is my personal God. You're saying, Amen on that. God created for me the fruit of the vine. He created it for me. Right?
So then technically, I would be the gatekeeper.
Yeah, your Amen is doing that. You're the one who's, through you saying Amen, Kel Melech Ne'eman, you are saying yes to all those things. That means you believe them. It's part of you. So you're associated with them.
How does my belief, by me saying Amen, allow him to go through the gates?
No. It means when you say Amen, when you say Amen, you feel that the gates of heavens are opening to you. Hey, the gates of God open. Right. So that means.
So how does the person who
says
bracha?
Yeah, that's it. He's different. The Gemara says God la ha'omer Amen mi'amavarech. It's bigger the person who says Amen from the person who makes the bracha. We're talking about the person saying Amen. The saying of bracha is a separate thing. You're saying Amen to his bracha. We're talking about you, the person saying Amen. You understand? Okay. So now, why does that open the doors of Gan Eden? What's Gan Eden about? Gan Eden is about the sof, the tachlis, the purpose, where you're going to get. Right? How do you get to Gan Eden? What's the process of getting to Gan Eden? Kel Melech Ne'eman. Shome Emunim. You're guarding Emunim. What's Emunim? Those people who are believers. Those people who really believe. How do we have to believe? So Rav Olbi explains. Kel is the name of God, which is the name of Chesed. Refers to God's Chesed. And Rav Olbi says, Olam Chesed Yibane. That's referring to the creation of the world. Melech, how did God become a Melech over us? Through his giving of the Torah. His Rotzen, us accepting his Rotzen, makes him a Melech over us. That's the giving of the Torah.
So before Har Sinai, he was Elohim, he wasn't Melech?
There wasn't a people who accepted him. There were individuals who accepted him, or a family of people who accepted him, but there wasn't a revelation to a people who accepted him the same level of acceptance. We were Mekabel Malchut Shemayim. We were Mekabel God as a Melech. That was Malchus. Right? That's why I have Shofar. That was the concept of Malchus. That's why we blow Shofar. The Shofar of Rosh Hashanah. We're accepting him as a Melech. You understand? That's Malchus. Anyway. And that's a shofar of the Torah, the keys of the Torah, right? It's related, you know. That's why you say on the bima, the Sanhedrin, all those sort of things. The schus haTorah. That's why a person who's about the key should be have the schus haTorah. All these things, it's all related. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So now that's it. What's the last bit? Ne'eman. What's Ne'eman? He's trustworthy to fulfill his promise. What's his promise? To bring on the geula, to give us the schar olam haba. When we say it with those three meanings, what happens? Now the doors of Gan Eden are going to be open. We're causing those doors of Gan Eden to be open. Our emuna, our realization of those three things, those three aspects of relationship what I was talking to you about, right? Those bring us closer to those doors of Gan Eden being opening. The doors of Gan Eden is the final tachlis. And we feel it now. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what? That's an Amen. That's a simple Amen. Shome Emunim. He guards those who believe him. That Goy Tzadik, what do you mean he guards them? He guards them means you protect them to take them there. You're taking them there. Right? And who are those Shomei Emunim? When you live with the Amen. If you have those three aspects of yourself, in your Avodas Hashem, the ability to see the creation, God's creation, the Brias Olam, that's the first level of relationship. The second one, which is Torah, to be involved in His will. Not that you just accepting His will. Accepting His will is not accepting you. Just, I accept this. This is from God. I believe the Torah is from Sinai. That's a Moor guy, right? that's a simple understanding. That's not for us. Except the Yeshiva, that's not for Yeshiva light, right? Or for Mochan Shlomon, Mochan Yaakov guy. What do you want? You want to delve in His Torah. You want to understand the depths of His will. When you understand the depths of His will, that's considered accepting the Torah. That's Kabbalah Satorah. Kabbalah Satorah is not saying, I believe Torah in Sinai. That's important. That's the beginning. That's the Naaseh. But the Nishma is the important part of the relationship. After you have the Naaseh, if you only have the Naaseh, it won't stay. Say you go into marriage, and you say, yeah, I think this girl's going to be a great girl. But you never see her. You're never involved with her. It's not a marriage. There's no... reciprocation of your involvement. Naaseh v'nishma means the giving over of self, right? An entrustment of self, and seeing that entrustment has a payoff. And the only way you can, and then you get to a deeper level of belief. That's the Torah. And then finally, once we have those two relationships, then we'll realize that there's a purpose to the world. It will be clarified to us, this purpose, and then we have a sipiyah, a desire for the Geula Achrona. And that's all with the word Amen. If you say it properly, obviously, you know, we get so used to saying our brachas. And so, you know, no one drinks wine quickly. You sip it, right? A good wine connoisseur, right? Juggle it around a little bit, you put it in your mouth, right? It has a certain 4 degrees, it writes, 4 Celsius or some sort of degrees it has there, right? You have to drink it and you swiggle it around, and you taste it, and a good wine, it won't come, the cheap wines don't come, you know, they come in these metal tops. Good wine comes with a cork top, because there's a reason, right? That's all you know. And then you sip it. A connoisseur sips. You know, if we sipped a amen, just one amen a day, we sip it in that way, knowing what an amen means. In order to know what an amen means, you have to know what the bracha means, right? You have to understand what a bracha means. Maybe we could sip a bracha as well. And we could sip one, we take it, you know, you would feel different. Just as you can focus on a plastic cup, and now plastic cups, you know, and then plastic bottles we'll start looking at, right? And maybe some trees we'll start looking at. I mean, thinking a bit more about life. Oh, why is that that way? Why is that box that way? Why is that fork made that way? Maybe you could think about a different way of making a fork. I mean, in theory, yeah. I mean, forks have been around for a long time, right? We couldn't develop a better fork. You ever thought about it? No, because it's an everyday thing. But you become deeper, and you think, and life becomes more interesting. Doesn't it? And that's being Jewish. Being Jewish doesn't mean letting your life go past you, and, you know, not focusing on the things in life. Okay, you might not focus on the fork, because, you know, it's not a big enough community, the fork. Not a big difference to you. But there's other things which are important in life to focus on, to think about. And once you're able to do that in the Gemara, and in your Torah, you'll be able to do it in every aspect of your life. And then you get to a higher level of emunah, and a higher level of relationship. And it's the same with other people. You understand them better. You'll be able to understand their mindset better. And your own mindset. And you realize why things upset you, why things... You'll be more accepting of other people as well. Hopefully. That's what emunah is. And it gives you also that trust and that belief that seeing the depth in a certain way. You know, you might have grievances and stuff like that, but eventually it will give you a tranquility of life. Yeah.
on that last point, in terms of like accepting other people, I know that, like, you know, 5 months ago I was on, like, you know, like the same path of not being, not learning any Torah whatsoever. It's hard for me to like speak to my friends at home without, like, you know, like subconscious, like trying to like do kirub on them, you know, or like just like not like looking down on them, but just kind of like feeling like
it's good too.
Sorry for them that they don't want to open themselves up to like the beauty of the Torah. So how do I
that's a practical question. Really, your attitude is a correct attitude. You just found out something which is beautiful and meaningful, and you care for these people, and you want them to know about it.
That's exactly what it is.
Yeah. So, but that's from your point of view. Think from their point of view. What do they think happened to you? They think you came to some Jewish monastery, you got brainwashed, right? And you're so brainwashed, you don't know how to think straight anymore. Right? And you're so brainwashed, you're trying to convince them about what you learned. Right? That's probably their point of view. So as soon as you open your mouth about Judaism, they're gonna close it off. They're not, oh, he's not the same guy, he's brainwashed, he's not my friend anymore.
No, he's got a blog online.
He's got a what?
More than just
a I have a little website going. It's called heavenlyyeshivaboy.blogspot.com.
Okay, sounds very good. But the best way to help people out is if you have friends, you have to show them that you're friends with them. Because if you have their real friends and you show them that you care, because in the world very few people care for people. Very few people. That's, you know, it's Maharat Medina, it's, you know, like it's an epidemic in the world. And there's no vaccination they found yet for it.
It's like Abraham and Lana.
It's very unfortunate, but that's the truth. Unfortunately, that's the truth. So if you're genuine about how you care for them, what happens when you genuinely care for someone, and they'll be asking you about what you're doing because they see you're a caring person. They won't be experiencing that level of care from many other people, and all of a sudden you, this caring person, is doing this crazy thing on a monastery in Jerusalem called Machon Yaakov, right? All of a sudden they become curious about what you're doing because you're such a great guy and such a nice guy. They're curious about you, and you're also, they're friendly with you. So they'll ask you. When they ask you, you can answer them. But by you telling them without them asking you, that won't be good. They'll just think you're brainwashed, and that's why, you know, you're not... You understand what I'm saying? So it's good you have a website, but it should be a website not for you to look for people, rather for people... No, I understand.
I never mentioned God or Torah or anything.
Yeah, and then people who want to come in, that's a very good thing. People want to go into your website, or go in, and sure, you could put as many shurim as you can get. You know, you should put a...
You made the cut.
Huh?
On the Hanukkah year.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks. And basically, you should go, you know, they should be put, but you have to be careful what to put in. Because when I speak, you have to speak to an audience. Not everything's for every audience. You understand what I'm saying? You have to be careful.
Rabbi Taub screens it.
Rabbi Taub? Yeah. Okay,
fine. Make sure everything's
kosher. Yeah, okay, good. That's good. If you have Rabbi Taub screening, you're right. He'll give you a hechsher as well, you know. Vada Rabbanim. You have a kosher Mahadrim website. Kosher website. Yeah, it's a good idea. Yeah, but that's a good way. And yeah, you should put a lot of shurim there, that's applicable to people. You shouldn't have everything accessible to everyone.
It's getting harder and harder because, you know, now that we're like further on into the year,
more bread.
Shears aren't so PC as PC anymore.
So you shouldn't put a shurim. You shouldn't.
I take stuff.
You have to because certain things people aren't ready for them.
Okay, I'll write to them.
Yeah, okay, write me the thing. Okay, very good. Alright, next week we'll do, maybe we could carry on a little bit with Emunah, or we could do a different topic, whatever you guys want. Okay? Have a good Shabbos, everyone.
Good Shabbos, Rabbi.